Joshua Williams. I'm a teacher here, along with some other stuff. So last week, if you were here, Kyle Brooks gave an amazing talk on love. It's pretty much love God, love people. That is the guide to the good life. Not a schmaltzy love, not a fleeting love, but a love that actually demands action, a love that responds. A love that's ultimately a person. And we think that person's Jesus. And I hope that, you know, last Sunday and in the week following, you all felt God's love, that you on Sunday reached out and kind of saw God meet you in some way that was tangible. I hope you felt a connection. And I hope that a God of terror and rules was replaced with a God of love, a God of freedom. I hope all that happened, because to me that's the overwhelming truth of the world. That God loves us and desires relationship with us. He wants to draw near to us. But just being honest, I think many lies compete with that truth. And I think that keeps us from believing that God loves us. No matter if we're people that are following Jesus or people that are just beginning to know kind of what is this thing like following Jesus, who is Jesus? I still think that it's hard to believe that. I think there kind of maybe a way that the world is set up to thwart that goal of a loving God. And we want to know and want to feel that God loves us, not just the good people, not others, but actually you, actually the people in this room and the people in our city. We want to know that God loves them and cares for them. And why is that? I think part of that's because God orients us to be children, reaching out to a loving parent, someone who actually can give us what we need, someone who can love us and provide for us. I think we're all desiring that. But is that what others are saying to us? Is that the prevalent truth that we hear in our everyday life? I think we can say no. We see the lies in advertisements that suggest that it's all about us. This one actually says, if you can't read it, have it your way. You have the right to have what you want, exactly when you want it, because on the menu of life, you are today's special, and tomorrow's, and the day after that, and well, you get the drift. Yes, that's right. We may be the king, but you, my friend, are the almighty ruler. So that's the message Burger King is giving to you. I think you can kind of get the point. This is what advertisements do. They kind of make the world about us. And there's a way that, you know, it's a little bit silly, but we kind of do take in those messages. I think mostly what we take in with that is we learn to be consumers. We learn to be people that just absorb or just take in things. I'm not people that give or sacrifice. I just ask you to kind of think about that. I think it's pretty serious, like the way that we will just kind of do everything with the mentality of it's for us or it's for me. We're going to shop this or shop that or see what this could offer me. Instead of maybe thinking what we have to give, what we have to sacrifice, how our unique talents, even if there's a challenge, could we actually be up for that challenge? Could we be part of the answer to a problem? Usually McDonald's or Burger King isn't really talking about that in their advertisement. I think we're also very individualistic. It's a world that often vilifies interdependence or only gives us a corporate view of that instead of a personal one. I'll share enough information with people like me, maybe, or I'll maybe not share at all, but I'm not going to be revealing what's actually going on inside. I don't want to commit to something or someone or be real. I don't want to become transparent, especially with people that I'll have to actually see again. You know, we might be comfortable talking to a stranger, but what about our friends? What about the people we'll see every day? Are we fine with them asking us how things are going? How things are really going. Are we going to be okay with that? And I think we also are in a world that operates largely under a metaphor of, yeah, being alone, but also being in competition, a scarce world, a lonely world. Our neighbor is not our brother or our sister. They're the one we need to best, the one that we need to outdo. After all, this is a world where there's not enough. We want to have. We don't want to be a have-not. We also see the results of these philosophies when put in practice. These are just kind of individual examples, but what happens when we all kind of do this? I think it results in a world that is violent, one where there's poverty, one where there's war. And I think we have a lot of examples of that in New Haven. We have a lot of examples of that in our city. There's one example, I think, that's really prevalent to us, and it's the example just of a gang culture. And I think we can see that this is something where, you know, gangs aren't negative exactly. It's just a group of people. That's what a gang means. I remember being in grade school. Wasn't exactly a good day for me, but I was doing DARE. It's the drug resistance program and kind of like being against violence. I remember saying to the police officer, so I was speaking to a police officer here, trying to be proper and official, but he was like, gangs are negative, gangs are bad. And I think I watched something like the Apple Creek Gang or the Sugar Creek Gang. I'm not sure if anyone's familiar with it. It's one of those like kind of chummy gang shows. And I was like, no, that's not true. That's not, it's not always like that. And he was like, no. Like, this is serious, Josh. You've got to take this serious. Like, all gangs are bad. And I was like, but what about this TV show? Like, what about, and he didn't have it. And after a while, I realized that I was arguing with someone that had a gun, so I stopped talking. But I still think that's true. I think that there is a way that the gang can be positive, but we see that's not true, and I think we definitely see it's not true in New Haven. So maybe the police officer had a point. And if you are familiar with New Haven, familiar with some of the things that are happening here, there's a lot of gangs, and gangs are based on turf. They're based on location. So Kensington Street, the street behind Shaw's, the abandoned Shaw's building, that's actually a gang, KS1, Kensington Gang, and it's based just by having a home there, based on living there. So if you see like an old person on the block and you say like, oh, they're in Kensington, you're actually kind of saying they're in a gang. That was kind of silly for me to say like old people can't be in gangs. They might be, but anyway, sorry about that. But yeah, Kensington is a gang. And then if you're familiar with some other gang terms, like the Crips have a block, the Bloods have a block, there's a way that they're kind of located in certain places. It's not just like someone joins a group and then they have to go to a different part of the city. It's actually where they are. It was really sad one time when we were going to Your Place Youth Center, one of our partners, a girl was saying that she actually has to say, I'm from nowhere, when she encounters people. She has to say to people, oh, I'm not from anywhere, because if she said where she's from, even though she's just talking about where she lives, she would actually be saying she's in a gang. And so for safety reasons, she says, I'm from nowhere. And that's kind of like a code that kids have, which is just really, to me, sad that you have to say, I don't actually have a place. That's how serious it is. So people say, we're from over here, you're from over there. When you cross, we fight. When we fight and someone gets hurt, now we're gonna get you back. We owe you a visit. And the cycle of violence just repeats itself. And a while back, I went out with my friend Lenny to Fairhaven. I shared this story once before, and it's another part of New Haven past Wooster Square. We were walking around praying just for the neighborhood, for God's peace to enter that neighborhood, and we saw a few guys wrapping up a drug deal. It's like, okay, perfect time to like enter in with God's peace. And Lenny went to ask him what was up, and he felt God kind of leading him in this way. He felt God leading him to have this conversation, and also just felt kind of some small impressions or intuitive thoughts. Lenny was trying to listen to a God that's actually alive, a God that speaks to us. And even though they were dealing drugs, that's not what God called them. He didn't say, oh, they're drug dealers. I guess that might have been apparent. But Lenny felt God was saying that one kid was an artist, that one guy was a natural leader, that someone else was kind of gifted with musical abilities. And even though people were trying to remain kind of hard in that space, just totally like, don't believe this is real, like nothing's going on, you saw smiles just burst out of their faces. And it was just an amazing thing to see these people who are trying to just be so stoic, all of a sudden, yeah, not really have a defense against truth and not have a defense against truth presented in a loving way. So I went up to one of them, the guy that was a natural leader, and I said, hey, is this true for you? Do you believe that about yourself? And he said, yeah, like I do, I think that's true. So I asked, well, if God, the living God, is saying that about you, what are you gonna do? And he said, well, nothing. Haven't you seen this neighborhood? Even though kids were coming up saying, hey, this is the guy that tells the truth about you, the truth about ourselves, people were actually saying that, which is kind of like a line from scripture in some of the stories with Jesus, he still didn't really have much faith. He still didn't really have a lot of hope that him being a leader, and maybe God knowing that he was a leader, could do anything. Reflecting on that, I saw this kid give his power to the streets. The street is what had power. They were too powerful for him. It was a type of negative power he was giving them. And I'm not here to knock that exactly. I think if we were in Fairhaven that day together, seeing swarms of kids and police with AK-47s, you'd get why he would say that. You'd get why he'd be hopeless. You'd get why he would say, well, even if God is calling me a leader, what would I do next? How would I continue? But there's something about that. How will God break in? Because as Kyle presented last week, God is a God who loves us. But what if we just don't believe that? What if we have experiences in our life that say, well, I don't think that's true? What if that truth doesn't exactly penetrate anything? We just say, I guess that's just another fact about God. And some people feel that, but I don't. What do we do then? I look at my own life and I say, well, what do I give power to? A type of maybe negative power. What I might say is too strong. Is it the ways that I've experienced rejection in life? Is it a thought that what I'm doing just isn't important? Is it the anticipation of failure? Do I give power to these thoughts, give power to these habits? Are they patterns in my mind? Is there a way that I'm living by those things as opposed to anything like God's love? So what happens when we look into the mirror and we find ourselves looking at people who live by projections and not by reality? We live by kind of false statements that we're putting on ourselves or putting on others instead of the person that we're actually looking in the mirror, because we just see a face, right? A face that God created, a body that God created. We don't see those lies. That's what we're believing, though, and it's what we're sometimes living by, and they're lies that trap us. And what does it mean when we have stories in Scripture, something that maybe a lot of us have read and some of us might just be coming familiar with? What happens when we have stories where we see ordinary people who are in an empire of corruption, an empire of evil, kind of disaster zones, and we see God say, you, I choose you to save, to redeem, to help, to rescue. And we see that it actually happens through God's strength and God's power. If it's the same God, then shouldn't we be in stories like that? God delivers people into freedom. So are we people that have experienced freedom ourselves and are also freeing others? Are we ones that are getting ready for this? Are we ready to embrace this? Or are we kind of scared of the fear of change and the battle that would come with it, the battle of transformation? So how do we receive God's truth, and how can we stop giving power to these lies in our lives? I think part of receiving God's truth is naming the lies, is saying what's actually wrong, what's actually not true about yourself, about your city, about anything in life. And I think it's also about destroying projections, these false selves that either we put on ourselves or we see for others. Jesus talks about this in John, an ancient account of Jesus' life. In this passage, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, kind of the religious rulers of that day. They had their own sort of kind of local religious empire. They kind of ruled who was good and who was bad, who was clean and who was unclean. That was their game that they played. And here's some context. As Jesus is talking, some of the Pharisees are actually believing by the strength of Jesus' words, by the strength of his teaching. And that's where we pick up. Of course, there are others that aren't, but it's interesting to see how Jesus is bringing change to this environment. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. Wait, we're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of and the father of all lies, I think. And the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is because you do not belong to God. So this is a really interesting passage. And it's almost kind of like, and I'm definitely making light of it, but it's almost like a little bit of a, kind of like a street game, or Jesus is saying like, do you know who your father is? Like, no, your real father. And they're like, Abraham, right? And he's saying, no, it's actually the devil. Like, the devil is your father. And he's saying this to the most religious people. He's not saying it to kind of people that are abandoned or hurt by God, like kind of people that we would say maybe are just the marginalized or the sinners. He's actually saying this to the people that are the most religious. He's saying their father is the devil, and they're obeying him, not God. So the reason for someone being a son isn't being perfect. It's not right religious answers, because as you can see, I think the Pharisees have a lot of those, actually. They have a lot of kind of right answers in some ways. But instead, it's the recognition of truth, that God is offering freedom and holding out that freedom and saying, do you want it? Because if you want it, then you can experience my love. I think that's the truth that Jesus is talking about here. It's almost as if the agreement that one is already fine is what makes one a liar. It's what makes one subscribe to lies. Kind of a saying that, wait, everything is okay. And I think Jesus' words also contain something that might trip us up. And I think it's the mention of the devil. And this might conjure up maybe some images like this, maybe some other red figures, kind of some cartoon characters. I think when that happens, we're sort of like, okay, Jesus, you're mentioning the devil. I can't really believe in that anymore. Like, this is a little bit tough. Like, is really someone, like, the devil's not their father. So, like, why are you saying this, Jesus? What's happening here? And I think we can really maybe imagine it a different way. Let's imagine it as kind of a condemning voice, a voice that kind of comes down against you, that's saying lies to you. Maybe it's more familiar even to us that way, kind of the voice of the enemy, as other parts of scripture call him. The one that says that you're not worthy, the one that says don't speak because you have nothing worth saying, the one that whispers, that reminds you your worst thoughts about your family, your friends, about others. This is not the peaceful voice of God that only speaks in love and in encouragement. Sometimes there might even be an overwhelming impression that things are fine. And who's actually saying that? Who's saying that no transformation is needed? Are we fine with our own lives? Are we fine with our workplace, our school, our home? Are we fine even with New Haven as it is? And are we going to keep parroting back answers like the Pharisees, religious or otherwise? So I think the Pharisees aren't catching on to this, that Jesus isn't asking them to subscribe to something really big. It's more just saying, can you recognize me? Can you recognize that in me, it's the voice of God, it's the love of God, it's something that does want you to set you free from your systems, from the sort of broken way that you are, just wanting to know who's perfect, who's clean. And I think even if that's not our struggle with religion, I think we're struggling with different things. I think God's asking us, do you want freedom? Do you want to be free of those things? Now, one of my friends from school, Yanni, desired this sort of freedom. He started just by wanting it for others. He was someone that was really passionate about social justice, really passionate about issues. He was from an immigrant family, and he was a second-generation immigrant. So he had seen ways that poverty was just a huge problem, and it affected him personally, even though he was in America at the time. And he saw in New Haven that these kind of issues replicated themselves in smaller ways. He wanted people to be neighbors and friends to the poor, and he was really frustrated that that wasn't happening. He was responding, I think, to a piece of truth God had planted in him. As we talked about different things, we start talking about Jesus and Jesus' love. And I think it was really hard for him to receive that. He kind of could see how Jesus' love meant that we should care for people, care for others. He saw that it demanded justice. And I think for us, that's something that we often say here in Elm City Vineyard, that God's love is about justice. And we often get words in prayer ministry that say, there are people here that care about justice. There are people who care about love and healing, but they might not know God. They might not know who God is or have a relationship with God. So I think it's an important word for us. That happens a lot with people who come into our community. They want to do the work of God, but maybe don't know God exactly. I think that's where Yanni was at. And as we start talking about God's love and God's freedom, it became kind of particularly heavy in our conversations. I learned different things about him. I learned that his family kind of had a lot of abuse going on in it. I learned that he had to deal drugs to survive. I learned that he never really thought he was accepted at the university. He kind of always thought he was an outsider. He let kind of a university speak to him, saying, you're not worthy, you shouldn't be here. He let someone kind of be animated that wasn't even a human, kind of voices that were condemning. And he showed this in other ways too. He didn't really feel that he could be loved. And he kind of told me that was maybe why he was always dating someone. He was always kind of trying to find love in the wrong places. And he kind of just dated woman after woman. And I think each woman was actually just an experiment that left both of them scarred and wounded. That was the end of the story. Until he kind of pursued Jesus more and asked, is there wholeness here? Is there a possibility for me? And it seemed too simple, right? God loves him and God desires freedom for him. He desires that for all of us. But how is that actually going to change something? He started coming to ECV, and this was around 2 years ago. And we both sit, we were downstairs at that time, worship would be playing, and we would just kind of cry openly, like both of us. And like God's spirit was doing something. I don't even know if we knew that language, but we were being changed. We were being transformed. And he would just sit and say, well, I'm not sure about other things, but worship here is great and something's happening. And I just like being here in worship because something is changing inside of me. And one Sunday, it was actually the week before my first talk here, I was really nervous and I decided to get prayer and I asked, hey, can you just come with me to get prayer? I was even nervous for that. And he did. He said, yeah, like, I'll go get prayer with you. And we got prayer and it was really good and encouraging. But I sensed that during this time of prayer, something was happening to him. Something was kind of strange and something weird. I don't really have the words for it exactly. I don't know kind of the technical terms for anything, but I just know that he got really dizzy and his eyes kind of fluttered back into his head. And we just said, hey, well, we should probably get someone and keep praying. We should probably keep praying through these things. What happened was like this time of freedom and release where he felt like he was being oppressed by something. Like there was actually something kind of attacking him almost. And he really felt it was the things that he'd been struggling with, things with his relationship, things with sort of feeling unworthy, hearing like voices that just said, you don't belong here. Sort of this projection again that we're talking about. And I've got to say, in that time of prayer, something was broken. Something was released, and he kind of opened up. And I could even feel it in prayer with him. There was something that happened there. God's power came to animate God's truth. And I think because of that, he knew God's love. There's a way that these things are working together, and usually we just think of them kind of as one or the other. But what if God's love always is shown through God's power, and what if that reveals truth about us, that we're actually loved, that we're actually people God cares for? He became much more hopeful that day. And then the person that he was with, his girlfriend, the relationship kind of became healthier. He's still with her, and it's 2 years later. He taped 1 Corinthians 13, a passage about God's love, just on his bedroom wall. And he also taped this one too. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And he would say to me, Josh, sometimes I'm just in the middle of my day, but I have to sit and think about what's good. I have to sit and think about what is pure because I realize things are going back the way they used to be. Or he would say, sometimes I just look at this verse and there's power to it and I don't know how. It's just scripture, right? But there's a way that it kind of directs me. It guides me. And I saw how scripture, even in that prayer time, had power. It's not just a book, it's not just words, but there were truths that he could kind of grasp onto and say, well, I am loved. There is something beautiful. And that really mattered for him. And also, I think it helped him in his fight against systemic injustices. It helped him to be healed in some way, and as he sought to heal others. It helped him pursue justice, to have a life of wholeness. instead of just kind of grasping at this thing and just caring and being passionate, but then realizing his own life was a mess. There was something that changed there. And I think Yanni's life was changed when the power existing in false projections, in kind of lies, and you might want to call that the devil, was overcome by a positive pronouncement of God's love that Yanni pressed into. Something was overcome there. God loves him. God desires to free him. He desires those things for us too. I'd call that the power of God. Yanni had faith that this pronouncement wasn't in vain. It didn't just have insignificance. It actually mattered a lot. It's a promise available to all of us. And it comes through our choice to have Jesus be our truth and then actually to follow his way. Even if we momentarily stumble, if we veer to the left or to the right, it was about following Jesus and a decision to sort of make Jesus his leader. And it's a time of the year that I think many of us are thinking about our path. We say that New Haven often has kind of like a second New Year, not in January, but now, when people are coming, either for school, staff are coming back to work, just a lot of newness is happening in this time. And I think because of it, it often provokes anxiety for us. It's a time that we could start to live by projections. I'll never be accepted by this office. My roommates have no redeeming qualities whatsoever. This university is going to eat me alive. It's a time where stress highlights old lies for us. I'll never be loved. My friends are going to abandon me. My work will never be recognized. The unfortunate thing is projections don't talk back. They just repeat themselves over and over again. They're just like a track. They stay with us. And I think a lot of us might feel that and we want them to be silenced. And I think God is our answer for that. Because I think those things, those thoughts, can really only be animated by us or the enemy. And I don't think that's a good thing. We don't want to have thoughts that we can't control. That just kind of repeats. Talk to the one actually who does speak back to us in a loving conversation, even if it takes us a while to learn a language of love and a language that is vulnerable. Because I think God speaks through us. He speaks kind of with our systems already. It's not just going to be a loud bullhorn, but it's going to be by being aware of the self that God created, being aware that we can hear a still small voice. So can we practice freeing and loving conversations with God? And let's make positive pronouncements. The same way that parents love when their child just kind of says something outlandish to them, says something like, I'll love you forever and ever and a day. Parents just eat that up. They're like, yes, say that again. Come on, like another one. Because it's something about just this outlandish love that comes from being secure, that comes from just looking at someone and adoring at them. The words don't always make sense, but yet we cherish them. Why can't we say those words to God? Do we feel too silly? Do we feel like it's not for us? I think those things would actually really help. And in some ways, I think we can let scripture and song do the same thing. I could sing of your love forever. We already sang that. Do any of us actually feel like we could sing forever? Like, I'm not sure. Like, I think I would get tired of that. But there's a way that we're singing it because I think we want it to be true. We want to feel God's love. So can we say positive pronouncements? Can we say outlandish things to God? Can we treat God like a loving parent and wanting to say things, not to impress him at all, but just because we want those things to be true? God, I desire your freedom more than anything else. God, I want to taste your love each and every day when I wake up and to say this day is good and beautiful, even if there are things going on I don't even know how to face. Can we say those positive pronouncements because we believe that God acts today and that God acts in love and in mercy? Can we ask God to search us and to find a weakness, a point of struggle, and pronounce that we need God's help for that? Paul, an early church planner who used to persecute the church, actually, he made a positive pronouncement by his complete change of life, change of mind and direction. He shared one of his tools to the church of Ephesus, saying this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. It's a prayer of equipping. Paul's asking, hey, let's be protected in this journey. Let's have the Lord's armor. He's making kind of a pronouncement and a petition to God to give him these things. He's aware of a much bigger problem than just other humans. It's about this sort of battle, kind of a cosmic warfare that's going on, a lot of times unbeknownst to us. But he's saying, let's just pray for this. We don't have to obsess over this. Let's regularly pray for these things. Instead of being confused or hurting those that God actually loves other humans, God's trying to get is inviting us to get our strength from him, to clothe ourselves with God's promises. A belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, feet fitted with the gospel of peace, a shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Only God can give us these things, and Paul is telling his readers that they are necessary for a life where we aren't fine with just brokenness in ourselves, in others, in our city. We can be empowered by God, and we can look to God for resources for the situations that we're in. And we're all in different places here. Some of us still might be curious about God's existence, let alone the devil and the cosmic battle of spirits and demons. That's just maybe not where we're at, and that's totally okay. Others know all too well the tragedy of evil from our own lives, from lives of friends, and we know the scars that can come from it. Some of us are excited about God ourselves, and we have friends that are kind of battling things, and we want to be equipped with more love and more power to actually fight for our friends, to actually secure their freedom, to help them. And with all this diversity, I think we still face just regular everyday things. Fear, disappointment, things that might characterize maybe our darker moments. I think we all still want freedom from those things. So as we transition to communion, let's mark this as a time of response, the rest of our service today. A time where we can confess fears to God, disappointments, even just brokenness, our weakness. Let's share that with God. Let's use this as a time to wait for God's presence if we felt that he's far from us. And let's trust that God will break through in this time and free us from many things. Let's take this time to experience more of God's love and God's power for us. And so we'll do this together by taking communion, by worshiping some more, and also by having a time of prayer ministry where people who have kind of heard what God might be doing in this place will share that with us so we can partner with God and continue this work of freedom that God's doing in our lives.